you have your Old Testament, would you turn to the 51st Psalm, please? Psalm 51. A Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came in unto him after he had gone in unto Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew aright a constant spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the spirit of thy holiness, thy Holy Spirit, from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and then sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Those of us who were in the big tent last night, we're thinking of the conviction of sin brought home to David by the very personal ministry of Nathan the prophet. In his opening remarks, Mr. Redpath referred to his own experience of squirming under the preaching and application of God's word. It is certain that there were many of us whose turn it was to squirm as we listened to the ministry of God's word last night and caught sight of ourselves as God sees us, and became painfully aware not only of the sins that we have committed, but of our sinfulness and the defilement of our own hearts. God began to deal with us in a very personal way. Now, his word assures us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But there's a sadder thing than that. That is to try and wriggle out of his hands when he is seeking to deal with us. So the questions I want you to ask of your heart tonight, which I've been asking of my heart today as I've been on my knees before God, are these. Shall I make a clean breast of all that he has been showing me in my life that needs putting right? all that grieves him? Or shall I pull away from the edge of the Word of God and hope that it hits somebody else and hurts them mighty hard? But as for me, this isn't for me. No, I'm not meant to be blessed just now. Others need blessing far more desperately than I do. Not I. Shall I pretend that it doesn't matter and push away the cutting edge of conviction and carry on as before? Or shall I let God deal surgically with me because of my sins? Shall I attempt to excuse myself in what I would be quick to condemn as downright sin in somebody else in whose life I saw the same thing? Will Keswick 1957 prove to be a real landmark in my spiritual experience of the risen Lord Jesus? Because God got hold of me in a new way and dealt with me personally, tenderly, wonderfully, but with infinite thoroughness? Or will I merely look back on happy memories of big meetings and lots of fun and lots of fellowship? What will Keswick 1957 be for me? Now it's plain from the eager, expectant faces on hundreds of you as we look down on you tonight, in one sense only looking down on you, for our own hearts are wide open for all that God has for us, wide open on the platform, wide open down below, we know. It is to those of you who mean business and reveal that you mean business by the expectancy of your faces that I want to speak in these next minutes. To those of you who are in dead earnest, determined to get blessing at all costs, to get to a place of blessing. Let me read again verses 11 to 14. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not the spirit of thy holiness from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. These verses are very revealing. They take us to the heart of things. God seems to be very far off. Cast me not away from thy presence. Heaven seems to be closed. He's trying to pray, but he doesn't seem to be getting through. Cast me not away from thy presence. He knows that he's grieved the spirit of God's holiness. He's desperately aware of it by his unholy thoughts that he's entertained and finally given into. And when you give into unholy thoughts are followed by unholy deeds. He knows further that he's lost the joy of God's salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. His heart isn't bubbling over with joy. His lips are not bubbling over with praise. And if your heart isn't bubbling over with joy, your lips can't bubble over with praise. You may say the right thing, but that isn't bubbling over with praise. He's lost his keenness to introduce others to a personal knowledge of his God, the living God, and a personal knowledge of the way of salvation through an atoning sacrifice. And he knows there's no other way, but he's lost the edge of desire to introduce others to this way. He knows he's misrepresented God in a big way, and he's conscious, painfully conscious, of what he calls his blood guiltiness. The blood of others he feels to be upon his hands and upon his heart. People he should have spoken to, he hasn't spoken to. People before whom he should have had a crystal clear testimony, and the testimony has been sordid and marred, and he's ashamed. Do you see yourself here? Then don't excuse yourself and say, it doesn't matter. This proves David was every bit as bad as I am. In fact, he's a good deal worse because I've never committed adultery and I've never had anybody murdered in my own interests. Not so fast, friend. Remember the searching words of the Lord Jesus. I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her in his heart hath committed adultery with her in his heart. Verily I say unto you, whoso is angry with his brother without cause is a murderer. Don't be so swift to say David's down with us. In fact, he's worse. Let's turn the edge the other way, not towards David, but towards ourselves. On the other hand, don't let us despair. David found a way back. And there's a way back for us. There's a way back for you. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of the sin of a believer's life. There's a way back. Look at verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Truth in the inward parts. And you notice that after hidden you've got a word in italics, part, provided by the translator. Just as fitting a translation, just as fitting a provision would be life, the hidden life. Or man, the hidden man of the heart. Or woman, the hidden woman of the heart. The hidden life. The life that nobody else sees, the life that nobody else knows about, your secret life, your private life, your thought life, your imagination life, your ambitions, your desires, all that's tucked away out of sight, and how much sin there is there concealed inside a believer's heart, and how often that sin is covered rather than being confessed, excused rather than being condemned, shelved rather than being dealt with, pushed into the back recesses of the mind rather than dragged out into the light for cleansing. You say, well, must we go back to last night? Surely this is last night's theme. Listen, until we're absolutely desperately aware of our own sinfulness, desperately aware that I am the person in whom the trouble lies, not the person next to me, I am the person with the disease. I am the person who needs healing. I am the person who is sick, desperately sick. Until we're aware of that, we won't get anywhere. So long as we can imagine somebody else in this tent who is worse than ourselves, so long will we starve ourselves of the blessing that a wonderful Savior has to give to us at Keswick. The pressing consciousness of sin from which we shrink is something we have to face up to if we're going to be blessed. Has the niggling edge of conviction begun to come and make you feel very uncomfortable? Well, thank God for that. Don't say, oh, I'm not going to have any more of this. Don't say, I can't stand any more of this. Let it go on. Cry for more. Cry that God will work deeper and deeper in your heart until you know the one thing you desperately need more than anything else, is cleansing. Cleansing from your sins. Have mercy upon me. Mercy. Not help, but mercy. Not a fillip to set you going for another few weeks and then another 30 or 40 weeks of lean time till next year's Keswick. No, it's mercy that we need. Mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. Why these three words? Why doesn't he just say, wash me from my sin? Because he's thinking of three different angles of sin. Transgression is deliberate, willful, going against the revealed will of God. God says, thou shalt, and you said, I shan't. God says, thou shalt not, and you've said, I shall. Transgression. And the next word that's used, iniquity, mine iniquity. This is a pulling away from law altogether. Why should I have to toe a line? Why should I have to go some superimposed way? Let me have my head. Let me go my own way. Let me work out my own salvation. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Yes, I want to be saved. Yes, I want to go to heaven. But leave me to myself. Let me go my own way. Iniquity. Let me have my head. Let me go my own way. Why should I have to toe a line? Why should I have to give up this, give up that, give up the other? Why should I have to walk a narrow way? Let me be broad. Let me be Catholic in the worst sense of the word. Let me go my own way as I like. And then the third word, sin. Ah, this is different. Here there's a desire to make the grade. Here you're feeling after it, but somehow you can't make it. You're aiming at the mark, but you fall short. You miss. Cleanse me from my sin. And I'm quite sure that tonight there are far more of us who are in this third trouble than there are in the first two. There aren't many of us here tonight who are defiantly saying to God, I'll have my head at all costs, I'll go my way. There aren't many of us here tonight who are deliberately flouting the revealed standards of God and saying, I defy these laws, I will not toe the line, I'll go my own way. I break your laws. But there are many of us here tonight who are crying, oh, that I knew how I might make the grade. Oh, that I knew how I might live a holy life. Oh, that I might live like my Savior. Oh, that I knew. All right. We move to the second thought, which is the personal confession of sin. The personal confession of sin, which we must make. Me. My transgressions. Wash me. Cleanse me. I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin. Go through the psalm. Me, my, me, my, me, my. And you'll see it coming out again and again. David isn't looking at this woman who attracted him and saying it's her fault. David isn't looking at somebody else and saying, well, they brought me up badly. David isn't looking at his environment and saying, I am the child of things around me. I can't help it. He's looking within and he says, the trouble lies there. It's my fault. In sin did my mother conceive me. He's not saying that having children is sinful. What he is saying is that right from the very first moment of conception, right from the very tiniest embryo, there is something there that insists on self-centeredness, pulling away sin right from the start, self-centeredness. And he says that's where the trouble lies, not in my stars, but in myself, in my own heart. I am my problem. I am my chief worry. The trouble lies within. But he doesn't believe it stops there. He knows there's the answer. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden life. What has the searchlight of God's word been revealing? A defiled heart rather than a clean heart. Verse 10. A wrong spirit rather than a right or a constant spirit. Verse 10. How many Christians there are with defiled hearts? How many Christians there are who hold all the right views doctrinally, they can sign on all the dotted lines, but their spirit, it's a wrong spirit. So difficult to live with, so difficult to work with. We must be cleansed from the sins of the spirit as well as those of the flesh if we're to please God. If we're to recover the joy of his salvation, the sins of the spirit must be dealt with. Indifference to the Savior's voice. We may carry out our Bible reading regularly. We may put a tick after our Scripture Union portion every day, and more, but if there is no hunger or thirst after righteousness, no expectancy that the Lord will speak to me personally, no hunger for him, we fall short. Better to read without hunger than not to read at all. But oh, how far better when we come and we can cry, my heart and my flesh cry out for thee, the living God. Sins of the spirit, indifference to the peril of those without Christ, indifference to the needs of my fellow believers, pride that takes away my sensitivity to what they feel, pride that makes me blind to my own faults, pride that refuses to allow me to confess when I'm wrong and won't allow me to apologize when I've hurt others, unlove. I have sinned against the Lord in ceasing to pray for people who have been counting on my prayers. Have you sinned like that? Unbelief. Failure to trust the Lord about the past. We've made mistakes and we feel he may not be able to iron it all out. Failure to trust the Lord consciously every day. Can he cope with today? Failure to trust the Lord about the future. Failure to trust the Lord about our children. Unbelief. Sins of the Spirit. Sins that other people may not see. Sins that may not be antisocial. Sins that may seem to be quite unimportant. And yet they can sap at the very core of our spiritual life and rob us of the joy of our salvation. It's more than likely that there's a girl here tonight Maybe the stewards have looked at her very anxiously if she's been coming to the young people's meetings, wondering whether she really is young enough. She's desperate to get a man because of the comfort, the companionship, the security that she thinks will bring. So fearful of being left on the shelf that you've reached the dangerous point when the burning question for you is it the will of God? Will it please my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Will it make me a more effective Christian? Can I be the best for God in this relationship? Is he worthy of me? No, those aren't the questions being asked now. The questions being asked now are, can I make a go of it? I wonder if I could. Or if I drop him or say no to him, will anybody else ever speak to me? Is this the end? How sad when unbelief like that and failure to trust the Lord robs us of our joy in him. And then the sins of the Spirit sometimes come out in strange ways in our home, you know. Selfishness, merging into the sins of the flesh. You come in tired and you expect everybody to wait on you hand and foot. You may not stoop to losing your temper, but you look grim and disapproving if your meals aren't ready or if they're not exactly to your taste. And you wouldn't dream of getting up and making a beeline for the sink to actually wash the dishes. Afterwards, you might be reluctantly dragged into drying them. And yet the lady of the house is probably far more tired than you, but you don't care enough to notice that. You don't care enough. You care too much about yourself, the sins of the Spirit. Personal confession of sin, which we must make if the joy of our salvation is to be restored. And then, thank God, there's a powerful cleansing. Purge me with hyssop. A powerful cleansing, which we must make our own and claim, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. In my mind this morning, there were two possible thoughts when I was told I was to speak tonight. As I came down at noon to meet somebody who's going to take me to help to tie up the teams for tonight's open air, the young people's tent were singing, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Cleanse me from sin and its power overthrow. Come, Holy Spirit, and then I shall know that the King in his beauty I see. And I could hardly believe my ears, for as I'd been on my knees up in the hotel, the words I'd been led to were these words in Psalm 51. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Wash me from my defilement of spirit. Wash me, Lord Jesus. You died on the cross that I might be clean. Not only forgiven, but clean. Not only pardoned, but purified. You died that my heart might be cleansed, that my innermost desires might be cleansed, that the spring of my thoughts might be cleansed, that my affections might be cleansed, that my emotions might be cleansed, that my ambitions might be cleansed. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Do you believe that promise if we confess our sins? God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that promise? Do you believe it enough to lay hold of it tonight and link it with this word? Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. If so, if you will lay hold of the cleansing, if you will pour out your heart before the Lord and confess your sinfulness and your sins, your failures in spirit, in life, in outward and inward life, if you will confess, he will cleanse. And you can praise him for the cleansing. And you can rejoice in the cleansing, for Christ shed his blood that you might be clean. And the word of God applies the benefit of the blood as we read the word that tells us of his precious blood. There is the assurance brought home to us by the Spirit of God. This cleansing is for me. I may be clean. Clean tonight of all the cluttered up defilement that has been pressing me down and making me wonder whether it isn't too much and I'd better run away and hide from God, from society, from everybody, from myself. No, you needn't. There's cleansing for you. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And just look at the positive consequences of the cleansing. Restored communion, not cast away from his presence. The Spirit ungrieved, not taken away from me. Restored joy, the joy of thy salvation. Victorious living, upheld by his free spirit. Fruitful witness, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And sinners shall be converted unto thee. grace magnified. I will sing aloud of thy salvation, thy righteousness, praise overflowing. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And then when the broken spirit and the contrite heart has been laid at his feet, cleansed, touched afresh by his gracious hand, why, there's new meaning in the sacraments. Bread and wine have new meaning for us. And these things that are meaningless in themselves pulsate with new life as they bind our heart to the Savior and make us say, how wonderful. He died for me. He died that I might be cleansed from all my sin. I do believe and I praise him.